Well, we're about at the end of this series. We started on Ash Wednesday, and then we've been kind of working our way through, and we're down to number six today. And then number seven will actually happen on Good Friday. We'll wrap that last one up. So this is the last one on Sunday mornings. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. I've had a really good time with this, kind of digging in and thinking about those things that Christ said on the cross. Before we get started, one little thing. Typically when we have a new pastor start with us, this is Ashley's first Sunday, we do a dedication of them. But this Sunday is communion. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and we're going to have baptisms. And then the Sunday after that is Easter. And so then the Sunday after that is our celebration service of all that God has done in the last year. And God has done some amazing things in the last year we'll share with you and kind of roll out the new name and graphics and all of that. Spoiler alert, the new name is going to be Generations Community Church of the Nazarene. So you all know that already, but we're going to kind of do all the changeover on that one. And on that Sunday, as a part of the celebration of the year ahead, we're going to dedicate Ashley then. So please be here, especially if you have children. We'd love to just have a horde of children laying hands on her as well as we dedicate her into the service. Well, this series that we've been working on is kind of coming to an end here, and so we're getting down to the last little bit of it. And what we're going to do today is kind of a continuation of last Sunday's sermon. It's all kind of packed together. I told you at the end there's several sayings that happen real quickly. So we're going to look again at kind of what we did last week, and then we're going to add a line to it, which gets to what we're going to talk about this week, and the sixth thing that Jesus said from the cross. And that's found in John 19, 28 through 30. And you remember from last week, later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." You remember that's one word in the original language. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. That was last week. This week's next line, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." That's good news for us. It is finished. But sometimes, Bible translations, it's sometimes hard to get at what the original thing is. Now, don't misunderstand me. I actually know personally, I had some of my professors in seminary that were involved in some of the Bible translations, including a couple of them on the NIV. And so I have huge respect for Bible translators. They are like some of the smartest people you've ever seen. I went to seminary, and I have trouble memorizing Scripture in English. They memorized in Greek and Hebrew, It was like, wow. And so they're really good, but there's a really difficult task in Bible translation, and that is that often an original word has all kinds of rich meaning to it that doesn't translate easily into a word or phrase in English, just kind of the nature of the language back then. And so they find themselves trying to kind of get it across without going too far. And then they also like to honor what is the past. So there's some sayings and translations in Scripture that people don't like it if you mess with them very much. And so this is one of them that it's really good. It is finished. But maybe it's missed some of the nuance in all of this, because it kind of sounds, like, okay, it's over with. Kind of like the end of a football game. Okay, it's over with. Or for some of you, okay, the sermon's over with. Now we can go to lunch, after all. Don't look at me like you don't think that sometimes, I'm just hoping not all the time, okay? Or sometimes it almost sounds like, Jesus is checking off some boxes. Okay, I said it's thirsty. I did this. Okay, now I'm done. I'm finished. That's the last box at the bottom in all of this. And that's really not what's going on here. It's not just that kind of thing. In fact, the Greek word is, anybody know other than Pastor Dennis? Pastor Dennis, how to pronounce that word? Tetelestai. Tetelestai. Say tetelestai. Good, let's say it again. Tetelestai. That's important because this is the word. The whole sermon is about the sixth word that Jesus said, and it was one word, tetelestai. That was it. The whole thing's about that. And so you're going to learn a little bit of Greek today. And the interesting thing is tetelestai is really a rich, strong word in the Greek language. It's much stronger than the English translations. The English translations are almost, you could interpret them as kind of an observation of fact. It's the end of the game. It's the end of the day. It is finished. We're finished here. Let's move on to the end of something. Just the observation of fact. It's over. But this one, when you dig into it, is actually much richer than that. In fact, the closest thing I can find, if I were being a Bible translator, and this is why they don't let me be a Bible translator, but it's this: mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. It's done. It's completed. It carries the idea of having brought to conclusion an important and difficult task. The idea that it's been hard and laborious, and you get to the end and you celebrate in all of that. You weren't defeated. You conquered it through all of this. In fact, for all of you, this is the word that you would use when you're excited about a win of some sort. How many of you watched the Seahawks win the Super Bowl? Any of you? Yeah, a few of you watched it. If you had been a Greek, you know, you wouldn't have been shouting, "Yay, or we won." You'd been shouting, "Tetelestai, tetelestai, tetelestai." So after the first Seahawks win, I want you all to go, "Tetelestai." All right, everybody, the whole church will be doing it. They'll go, "You go to that weird church on the hill, don't you?" You know, I mean, that's really kind of what it is. It's a word of victory, of having completed. It's the battle is over and we won. And when you think about it in spiritual terms, it's the idea that sin has been defeated, that God has won the day. And in fact, you know, here we are on Good Friday. 3 days later, there's a Super Bowl party called the Resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, that happens in all of that. And so it's this note of victory in what looks like kind of a defeat for them. In fact, it probably would have sounded kind of crazy for the Roman guards standing going around going, "Tetelestai, what did you win? You're dead, you know what?" They wouldn't have understood that at all, because all they could see was the cross. But it's so much more of this. And you remember we talked last week that in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they said that he spoke this really loudly. He shouted it. And last week he got some water and kind of drew his breath so that he could do that, because it was important. He may have whispered, "I am thirsty," but he shouted, "Tetelestai," because he wanted the whole world to know what had happened. And here's what happened. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He provided something we couldn't possibly provide for ourselves. He provided forgiveness of sins. And none of us can even provide forgiveness of our own sins in all of this. And most of us, the sins begin to pile up. One of the things you know as a preacher when you talk to people is if they don't really believe in forgiveness, if they don't really believe in amazing grace, if they don't really believe that God can wipe away the past, that over time the sins begin to pile up, even if they don't believe in sin. It's, and by the way I define sin here is that stuff you know is wrong. Not because your mama told you or a preacher preached it, but because you know in your heart it's wrong. And it begins to pile up in their lives, and it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And that's why it's so powerful when they discover forgiveness and they say, "It feels like a weight has been lifted." Exactly. The weight of sin has been lifted off of you. And you can't have a relationship without that. It will destroy it. You all know this in marriage. What do you think happens to a marriage if you don't learn to forgive each other? You don't stay married very long. Even if you stay together, you don't stay married very long. One of the essential ingredients is you have to forgive each other in a marriage, because honestly, you're going to mess up. You know, you think your spouse messes up a lot? No, it's you. It's you. You know, that's a part of it. Healthy marriages, they forgive each other, and you wipe the slate clean. And I've had people come in and sit down, and they were divorced before they ever sat down. And you'd talk to them, and I'd say, "So what's the issue?" And you get the issue, and about 5 minutes later, we're in, you know, 1978 talking about what happened, you know, and there's just not been forgiveness in all of that. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He provided forgiveness. And so it looks like this. Number one, he took the consequences of our sin. When we sin, it's a bigger consequence than we can possibly bear. We can't possibly pay it back. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've done something that you couldn't possibly pay it back, but I have. When I was in high school, my parents had a three-quarter ton Ford truck, and this is the 70s, so, you know, right after dirt was created. And they used to have a steel bumper on them. Any of you remember the steel bumpers on old Ford trucks? I mean, they're like, "Oh," kind of a thing. And I was 16, and I'd just gotten my driver's license, and I was, you know, excited about going somewhere. And I came out of my room, you know, ready to go, and my pastor was there. Back in those days, pastors would just stop in, and he had stopped in. And he came over, and I kind of greeted him. And this is a pastor that was really influential for me through my teenage years. Don Castle was his name, and excited to see him. And they'd actually come up to show off the new car they had just bought, because pastors didn't get cars very often. Pay wasn't real good. And so they had this brand new car like that week. They hadn't even had it a week yet, and they'd parked it back and kind of behind where that truck was parked. We were kind of on the end of a road, there. And so I was getting ready to go, and I, kind of greeted him and got down and got in the truck, And being an ADHD person, I backed up really slowly and carefully, That's a joke. You're all looking at me like, oh, yeah, really? I'm like, you don't know me very well. I was 16, You all do the same. You know what you do when you're 16? Pop it in reverse, step on the gas, man. You got to make an impression. And I stepped on the gas, and I moved a few feet, and then there was this bang, and everything rocked and glass, and I had backed right into the front corner panel of that brand new car. Yeah. And hit it pretty hard. The good news was I didn't have to tell them I'd done it because the noise was there enough. They knew. They came to the windows, and I'm coming up there. And I'm 16 years old, and I don't have a job, and my dad paid for the consequences that I could not pay for. He paid for the consequences of my sin. And Christ has done that for you. What you cannot pay for, Christ has taken the consequences of your sin for us. That's good news. Okay, that's good news. Okay, I just wanted to make sure because I'm really glad about some stuff in my life. Maybe you all live perfect lives, but not this preacher. Number two, he fixed what was broken in the fall of humanity. We all read the story of Adam and Eve and the temptation, and Eve takes a bite, and Adam blames Eve, and it all goes sideways. And we tend to take that in terms of kind of personal sin, and that's certainly what's being talked about. But we also understand that in that moment, creation itself was broken. We weren't just broken, creation was broken. And we live in a fallen world. That's why we have evil in the world. That's why evil things happen that nobody's responsible for. There's this classic story is the story of a child walking along the side of a cliff face and it falls down and takes them. Whose fault was that? Well, nobody's. We just live in a fallen world. We live in a world where we have cancer. It's not that somebody, curses you and gives you cancer. It's that we live in a fallen world. And in that moment where Christ opened the door, he opened the door for the world to be redeemed, not just us. That if the world will follow Christ's plan, that it will get better, that it will improve. And there are many ways in which our world has already improved. God is redeeming not only us personally, but he is redeeming creation. Aren't you glad that you live in a time with antibiotics? It wasn't that long ago that people died of things that the doctor just writes you a prescription for. God is redeeming the world, and that's the way it works in our lives too, that we come to Christ and the sin is lifted, but that's not the end. There's a redemption process, amen? God's still working on you. More of you should say amen, because God's still working on you. I know God's still working on you. God's still working on me in all of this. And so we follow him. But here's the good news about this tetelestai. Say tetelestai. It means this: no unfinished business. There is nothing that was left undone by Christ. In fact, the Greek word is the word that's often, the root is often translated perfect in scriptures. And it means complete, it means finished, it means the purpose for which it was intended in all of this. All that can be done to bring you into relationship with God has been done. Every single sin has been forgiven. Yes, even that one that you're thinking of right now. Every single one of them. It's finished, it's complete, there's nothing missing. There's no surprises in this deal. There's no need for buyer beware. There's no fine print, praise God. I hate finding fine print, don't you? There's nothing the devil can do about your salvation. He can't steal it from you. He can't take it away from you. In fact, here's the truth. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less or more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less or more. You can make choices about how you are in relationship with God, but he won't love you any less for them. And there's nothing you can do that will make God love you more. And this is one of them where the devil really likes to ignore this little fact. He loves to come along after you become a follower of Jesus and been forgiven. And he likes to say to things like, you know that secret sin? That's too much. You're not going to heaven. You're just a hypocrite. You know that thing you struggle with? It's an addiction and it gets you, you've gone too far. God will never forgive you of any of that. That stuff the devil whispers in your ear, that you're inadequate, that you're not enough. Lies, lies, lies. Lies, lies, lies. You know that one of the names for the devil is the father of lies? He whispers that stuff, and you just need to say, and I want all of you to do this, the next time the devil's getting on you, telling you're not adequate, you've gone too far, I want you to say right out loud, liar, liar, pants on fire. Let's try that together. Try it sometime. I've walked with the Lord a long time, and I've done some silly things that really do work. There's power in just calling the devil out when he says that. Tetelestai. It's done. It's finished. It's over in all of that. In fact, when you get to heaven, this is what I think it's going to be like. I don't know for sure, but the Bible says that it's going to be better than we can imagine. So I know it's going to be at least this good because I can imagine pretty good. But I imagine you're going to get to heaven, and there's some scripture kind of talks about, you know, reviewing our life and all that we've done, you know. And I have this idea that we're like in a giant thing, you know, and you're up front. You know, I'm sitting right down here, and my life is playing on the Jumbotron, you know, for everybody to see. You know, there's some points where you're going, yeah, someone's going, oh man, you know. And then there's some points where, man, I hope that secret sin would say secret. I hope no one would see that. And you launch into an explanation. But Lord, you see, there was this, and you know, and I can explain. You know, it's never good when you have to say, I can explain. And you're kind of babbling on, and as you're babbling on, trying to explain what happened, from the corner comes the voice of Jesus, Tetelestai. You don't really hear it very well, so you continue to babble. At least that's what I do. I talk too much. And pretty soon the father lifts his hand and says, stop. You had me at Tetelestai. Welcome, good and faithful servants, into the rest of your father. Do you understand that? There's no unfinished business in Tetelestai. It's all done. And that is good news. I mean, you should be up dancing in the aisles. Because quite frankly, some of you are screw-ups. And I know that because I'm the king of screw-ups, okay? I've messed up every way you can mess. It's kind of my gift sometimes. But the good news is, there's no unfinished business. Tetelestai, it's over. And when we don't get a hold of this, when we miss this, it's very easy for us to get into kind of a work salvation. We think, if I could just get my life a little cleaner, if I can just avoid that sin, if I can just do something to make God happier in there, we get into that work salvation, and that can catch up with us in so many ways. When I was in college, it caught up with me. You know my past. I'd struggled with self-esteem, you know, flunked the third grade, all that academic stuff, and somehow I'd read that into my spiritual life, and I just thought, if I could just work hard enough for God, he would love me enough to get past all of the things I've screwed up in my life. And about my senior year in college, it caught up with me. And I had, as a very young man, what they called then a nervous breakdown. And I literally, it broke my health physically, it broke me emotionally, it broke me spiritually, it broke me every way it could. I was about to graduate with a degree in philosophy and religion to be a pastor, and there was a religious component to that. And when I approached the door of a church, my hands would start to shake, and then my knees would get weak. Not a good thing for a guy with a degree in religion, okay? But in the midst of all of that, I discovered Tetelestai. It's finished. It's done. There's nothing I can do to make God love me less or to make God love me more. And then I discovered this. Because the work is done, we can rest. Stop. Sit down. You know how good it feels after you've had a long day of hard work and you kind of sit down, and that lazy boy looks like the best thing in the world. I'm talking about the chair, not the guy in it. You know, just that moment, just, and there's a sense in which you guys like, just stop it. Stop trying to fix it. Stop trying to make it better. Only God can fix it. Rest in God's tetelestai. I can't say it so many times here. And there's some really good words in Hebrew that kind of capture this idea of rest. Number one of them is shalom. It's God's peace. And it's not just the absence of conflict. It's right relationship with one another, and it's right relationship with the people around you, and it's right relationship with God, and it's right relationship with His creation. And really the image of shalom is that moment. I know not all the families get along like this, but that magical moment when all the family gets together and everybody's loving on each other and you're laughing and there's lots of turkey and gravy and stuffing and everybody's, the kids are having shalom, rightness with God, rest. Your past has been taken care of. Don't worry about that. The other one is Sabbath. And Sabbath is God's rest. It was the fourth commandment. We talked about this a while back in a sermon series. And it carries the idea that God literally said to the children of Israel, one day a week you will practice shalom. No work. Sabbath, the day set aside for shalom. Sit down, rest physically, rest emotionally, rest spiritually in all of it. Take a load off. And we think of that physically. But let me just say, take a load off from the guilt. Don't lie to me. Some of you carry it with you. Take a load off from the shame, embarrassment, inadequacy, all of those sorts of things. You've been carrying the sins around with you like you can do something about them. You can't. And that would be bad news except for to tell us die. God has already done it. He's taken care of it for you and for me in all of this in life. And there's another thing that goes on with this. There's this wonderful thing of this completed action, but in this Greek word, it's in a really special tense that we don't really have in English. And it means that there's a completed action in the past, and it has consequences into the future. It's called the perfect tense in Greek. And so it's the idea that tetelestai, God has completed the work, but there's more going on even after that. And so if I could kind of, again, give it a modern translation, I would say tetelestai, past completed action with ongoing action in the future. And that means that he has accomplished the mission, but now he's given to us the mission to spread the news. You've been set free of the past so that you can embrace the present and the future and you can do the work of God. There's healing, there's life in all of this, so that we can spread the news, so the good news can be spread to everyone around. In fact, I might say it like this: tetelestai, that the world would hear. We're coming right to the end of Lent here. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And the theme of Palm Sunday is always God is about to do something big, because God is always about to do something big. He's either doing something big or he's about to do something big. And then we will head into Holy Week. And I will go to the cross. Monday, Thursday, we'll have communion together. And then on Friday, we'll go to the cross. We'll do the last piece of this. And then we wait for Easter Sunday morning, and I will start, and we will say, He is risen, and you will say,
He is risen.
Yeah, the power of sin and death is broken, tetelestai. Sometimes when I think about this, I think of people that are caught in the prison of their sin and their addictions and their struggles, and they don't know what to do with this. And at this moment, tetelestai, God broke the lock. You hit it with a hammer, it fell off. They couldn't do it for themselves. And our task is to spread the good news. I see us as Christians just taking the jail door and going, hey, by the way, guys, you're free. You're free. What do you think would happen if in a prison all of a sudden all the doors went? You think they'd just sit there? I wouldn't, man, I'm out of here, dude. And so we create the opportunity for people to spread the good news that Christ has set you free. Tetelestai. Face the telestai. Yes. And we are to spread the word all around the world. if our musicians would come here. And I just want to give you a really great passage about this. In 2 Corinthians, it says this. This is so good. All this is from God. He's been listening to benefits. Who reconciled us to himself, who brought us back into proper relationship through Christ, that's the cross, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You have the ministry that Christ had of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself. Get this, not counting our sins against us because he's already paid for them. And he has committed to the street down the road, the church down the road. He's committed to, okay, let's try it again. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation, to tetelestai. It's done. It's finished. Now go tell the world. So let me ask you this. Who needs Jesus in your world? The neighbor that drives you crazy. That person at work. You know they need Jesus, but man, they are a hot mess. Yeah, you all know that person. Maybe it's you. We're going to sing in just a minute. Again, if our musicians might want to go, are they not back there? There they are. And so I want you to, as we sing, you know, this is a good time to sing, but it's also a good time to kind of pray and connect with Christ. If there's someone that in your world that needs to be invited, Easter is the best time to invite people. People who will never, ever go to church will go to church on Easter. So invite them to a church where they're going to hear about the fact that God can set them free. Amen? And we're going to preach about that. Maybe there's somebody you need to build a little relationship and invite. I'm praying the Lord is going to lay somebody on every one of you to invite. We have cards out in the back you can pick up. It's real easy. You invite them, you know, to the Easter egg hunt and to Easter and to Palm Sunday all at once. But if it's you that needs Jesus this morning, I want you to just ask him to come into your heart as we sing. It's real, real simple. You just accept the gift. It's done. There's nothing you can do about it. I know it's hard to swallow, but he offers it to you as a gift. You can't purchase it yourself. It's too expensive. It's kind of like a Ferrari. I could never buy a Ferrari, but Bill Gates could give me one. Which would be a really great illustration, by the way, if he would do that, you know. And then you need to let him take control of your life. He'll wash it away. And then let us know. We'd like to baptize you next Sunday on our Palm Sunday service. Let me pray for you. And then we're going to sing, and we'll worship the Lord in giving. Father God, Lord, I'm so thankful for tetelestai. The realization that it's completed, that there's nothing the devil can do to throw us off in all of this. He can't steal it from us. He can't trick us out of it, Lord. That you have completed the work. But Lord, you have given to us this ministry of spreading the good news, and my heart breaks because I look at a world that's trapped in sin. And they need to be transformed and changed, Father. And so I pray that you would open the door, Father, for me personally to invite some people that don't know you to church on Easter Sunday, Father. And I pray that you would do that for every person here that's a follower of you, Lord. And then I pray especially, Father, maybe for that one who this morning realizes they've never stepped out of the prison cell. The door's open. The lock's been broken. Tetelestai. And I ask, Father, that right now you would speak to them as they ask you to come in and change their life, forgive their past, and give their life to you, Father, to your glory and to your honor. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.